Morning, we're going to be in Psalm 37. So if you'll turn there, Psalm 37, and this will be where we'll be studying this morning. Psalm 37. Really, what we're going to be doing in our lesson this morning is dealing with the whole chapter, but we're not going to be in a detailed way hitting every verse with the same, you know, with the same emphasis, with the same amount of energy. So what we'll do is we'll sort of show you what the theme or the thread that takes you through the whole passage, and then with that show how God can use it in our life to encourage us. One thing I found about Psalms, and I think why the Lord won't let me get away from it in our study on Sunday school, is because it's so encouraging. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's tough to live for God and tough to be faithful and tough to stand for Him. And you look at the world around, it seems like they're winning sometimes. Seems like it. And it makes you feel a little bit discouraged. It makes you feel, like maybe we're doing something wrong when we're not doing anything wrong. And we're on the right path. And Psalms reminds us of that. You're on the right path. You're doing okay. It might seem like things aren't doing as well as you anticipated or expected, but it doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. And it's just good to hear that. And you're going to constantly, when you're in Psalms, you're constantly going to be brought back to that. And so maybe the Lord will direct us away from Psalms down the road, but for now, that's where we're going to be. So, amen. Let's look in verse number 1. So we're going to jump around a little bit to get a bearing. Thank you, whoever did that. It's probably Brother Tim. Appreciate that. Okay, verse number 1. The Bible says in Psalm 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Verse number 4, I'm not going to be preaching on this verse, but it's a great verse for you to maybe mark and look at later and meditate on. Check this verse out. Verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." So God is interested in you receiving things that we desire. But you know what's interesting about that is that when you delight yourself in the Lord, He changes your desires. So you might come into it thinking, oh, I have these certain desires and I want these things to be met. But when you delight yourself in God, He changes what you desire and then fulfills those desires. So it's a really amazing thing how it works. God changes it. And I'll tell you that that's important because sometimes we think we know what we want, but that's not really what we want. Because if we had what we wanted or what we think we want, we wouldn't be as happy with it. If we just trust God, delight ourselves in Him, He'll change those desires and fulfill those desires, and you'll find that's where complete fulfillment in life is. So thank the Lord for that. Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and the judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, fret not thyself because of Him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Really, if we wanted to put a summary verse to the entire psalm, it's verse 9. So let's read that together again. Just follow as I read, and then we'll pray and get into the lesson. Verse 9. This is a summary in a sense. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Did you get that? All right, well, let's have prayer and we'll get into this. Father, I pray your help this morning to say what you want said. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of self, filled with your Spirit, and that you would do a miraculous work in our life this morning. We need to hear from you, and so I pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, the Bible says that they will be cut off. And so we think about the wicked or the evildoers or those that are in the world, and sometimes you see the way that they're going and it looks like they're prospering and they're really promoting and they're really flourishing and doing well. We're talking about the way of the wicked, the way of the world, those that have rejected God and going down a path of resisting God or not having an interest in God. And it seems like things are going well from our perspective, looking at, you know, their prosperity and their flourishing. And so it's good to hear, it's good to be reminded that one day they will be cut off. So there will be a time when all that flourishing and all that prosperity, from what it looks like from our perspective, God says it will be cut off. There will be an end to that. There was a story I read recently of a young lady who was on an airline sitting next to a gentleman who was interested as she was reading a book that was titled Jonah and the Whale. And he was just interested in how this young child really felt about that story. And so he couldn't wait to, you know, ask her as an antagonist, as one who is a rejecter of God, not interested in the scriptures or in the Bible or in the things of God. He said to this little child reading this book, so what are you reading? And she said, well, it's Jonah and the Whale. And he says, Jonah and the Whale. Do you really believe that? He said to her. And she said, well, we talked about it in Sunday school on Sunday. My teacher talked about it in class. He says, yeah, but do you really think that a man could be swallowed by a whale in the ocean or in the waters and live for 3 days and not die? Do you really believe that? And the little girl says, well, it's in the Bible. It's what the Bible says. And then the man said, well, let me ask you this. Do you think that there's any proof that something like this could happen? Do you think that there's any evidence that something like this would happen? And the little girl said, thought about it for a while. We're talking about a child here, right? So I'm not sure what he was hoping to accomplish with this, other than to put doubt in her mind, which is a mission of this world, by the way, to put doubt in the minds of our kids. But she thought about it for a while, and she thought about maybe what she could say to that. And then she says, you know what? Whenever I get to heaven, I'm just going to ask Jonah. And the man looked at her and he said, well, and he thought he had her in a corner at this point. And he says, well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? And then she thought about it for a little bit. And she says, well, then you can ask him. And she probably spoke more better than she knew, didn't she? And I don't think she was being sarcastic, and we're talking about a little child, whereas you and I, if we said something like that, it's pure sarcasm, isn't it? Yeah. You know, it is true that sometimes you see the world in their rejection of God, and how in this world it seems that they flourish, and we look at the universities, and they have not only no interest in God, they're antagonistic against God, and they try to promote these kind of worldly philosophies and try to break down the faith of young people or any kind of semblance of faith that could be there in the next generation, and sort of aiming them in that direction. And we see this flourish out there in the world. You're going to have a hard time today finding a university that's not Christian in nature, that doesn't just have a pure antagonism against the scriptures and against faith in God. And it seems as though it continues to grow, doesn't it? It seems like it continues to flourish and to promote and to prosper and to do well as it relates to its mission in this world. But God wants us to remember in the Word of God that their day is coming. There is a day that's coming. It's forecasted by God, not you and me. We don't have to just say that we see the prosperity of the world and we ourselves forecast the destruction or the demise or that they'll be cut off. We don't have to do that because God already has. He says their day is coming. As a matter of fact, let's look at that. He says in verse 13, or look at verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. That's what I'm talking about. We see that, don't we? But look at verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him. Why? For he seeth that his day is coming. And God forecasted it already. God says, listen, this is the attitude of the world who's rejected God, has no interest in God. It seems that they flourish. It seems that they're doing well. But God laughs at this, not in a sarcastic way, but in a sort of mocking way to make fun of, but laughs in the sense that there's no concern or worry because God knows the demise. He knows that they'll be cut off. He knows the end. He knows that their day is coming, and He wants you and I to know that. For a bunch of reasons, and we're going to talk about it this morning, but just to start off, to know that their day is coming. So David pointed here that the wicked would flourish. We saw it in verse number 1, but I want you to see specifically what he says, the verbs or the words here. Verse 1, he says, "Fret not thyself against or because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." See that word envious? It implies that the world would sort of be prosperous, or they would be promoting or winning in a way. And then because of that, you and I, who are on God's side, we're going to see that and be envious of it. God says, you don't have to be envious. He uses the word envious. Look at verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." So now we have the word prosperous. And this is the idea of gaining and growing and winning and kind of having a success in a sense. Okay? Look at verse 35. Jump all the way to verse 35. And again, I told you we're surveying this entire psalm. 35, he says, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree." So now not only prosperity and success in this, what it seems that they're winning, but now he says they seem to have power and authority and rule and control. And this can be discouraging. This is a prospect of defeat at the hands of the wicked. That's what it seems like. A prospect of defeat at the hands of the wicked. So we struggle, there would be a struggle in the righteous to see the flourishing of the wicked. Now, we can relate to that, can't we? We want to live for God. We want to serve Him and commit ourselves to Him. But then we see in the world a host of people who reject God. And it seems like they're doing good. And that's frustrating. It's a struggle that sometimes we have. And that's what he's talking about here. So what did David say? He's to Israel, to the nation, to his family, to his own heart, to you and me this morning. He said, verse 1, "Fret not thyself." So he makes the point to let us know that although we'll see the prosperity of the wicked in the world around us, he says, you don't need to fret about it. Now the word "fret" means to be angry, furious. It kind of has the idea of kindled, you know, when the fire is kindled. And so what he's talking about here is being disturbed. We wonder in aggravation, why do the wicked flourish? Look at verse number 8. He said, "Cease from anger." That's what it means to fret not, to cease from anger. He says, "Forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." I have had close friends, even recently in the past few years, who I loved. We were close. We were friends, and I loved them, and there was a mutual kind of love there, I think, and they began to get discouraged. And so when you come to church, the Bible says that when you come, we're supposed to provoke each other. Okay, so when we say provoke to the kids, we mean it in a negative way, but God means it in a positive way. We provoke each other unto love and to good works. So when you come to church, you actually need to be scoping out who you can help, who you can encourage. Because you're always going to, and as our church continues to grow, you're always going to come and find that somebody's going to be here who needs to be encouraged. And sometimes it might be you. And so we need to be looking for people that we can encourage and we can uplift and we can, you know, kind of have these things. So I saw that this guy was down. And so I went to him and I said, "Hey, listen, I can tell you're not yourself. Is there something I can pray with you about? What's on your heart? Tell me what's going on, you know?" and just to be an encouragement. Can I say that when we do that, it's good, it's godly. That's what it looks like to be a Christian, is to love your neighbor as yourself, to be an encouragement. Hey, what's going on? Something I can pray with you about. But at the same time, remember, it's not really your responsibility to make sure everybody's doing good. I mean, that's between the, I mean, if they're not interested in doing good, you can't make them do good. You can pray for them, you can reach out to them, but don't bear the burden of being the reason why somebody is not doing good and they're quitting on God or whatever. It's not your fault. In the end, we can encourage, but leave the rest to God. So went there, did the thing, and wasn't getting any better. And finally, this individual told me that they're discouraged because they see the wicked prosper. And they're struggling. I'm having this financial problem, and I'm having this issue with my job, and I'm having this issue in my family, and I'm having all these problems, and I give, and I serve, and I'm faithful, and I have all these things, and I pray, and I've been praying about this, and it seems like for me it's getting worse, but then I have neighbors and co-workers and people out there, and this is his words to me, that they're prospering, and they're doing great, and they don't give, they don't serve, they don't go to church, they have no interest in God. And what was happening was, is he was seeing his struggle from the light and compare it from the light of, in contrasting it with the prosperity of the wicked. And what it was doing is it was discouraging him. Because, here's why, because he was fretting about it. He was getting angry about it. He was getting discouraged about it. Disturbed. And it wasn't so much the prosperity of the wicked, but this question: why would God let that happen? His question was directed at God. God, why are you letting this happen to me and almost mocking me by letting them prosper? And so his frustration was directed at the Lord. And you know what ended up happening is he quit church. He quit on God. He stepped out of faithfulness. And so it is true that whenever we fret and we make these kinds of observations, that there is a temptation to let these things disturb us deeply and move us from a kind of faith in God that He knows what He's doing. The prosperity of the wicked sometimes disturbs us. We get tempted to think maybe that we're not on the winning side. Think about this with me, the imagery of Peter when he was walking on the water. He said to Jesus, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And those of you who possibly aren't as familiar with that story, Jesus is walking on the water in the middle of the night. He had sent the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves and the turmoil of the sea water, and they were scared for their lives. And suddenly they see somebody walking on the water, which what Mark tells us, they thought it was a spirit. They thought it was like an angel or something. They didn't know what it was, but Peter saw that this looks like Jesus, and he hollered out from the boat, if it's you, Jesus, bid me to come out on the water to you, which is pretty amazing that he would be willing to do that. So he gets out of the water at the bidding of Jesus, and he begins to walk on the water with Jesus, until he started looking at the waves and the wind and the storm that was going on. And when he got his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking at the storm, what did he do? He started to sink. And that's what it means to fret. We live in a tumultuous world. We live in a world that is raging, but that storm isn't always raging against the wicked. It seems that they prosper in peace. But the storm rages in our life. And the frustration and the fretting can be a result of having a discouragement about the contrast of how the world is doing and how we're doing, the disheartening nature there. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's say that we look at the political landscape and we see from a political vantage point, we have a desire to see conservative values. I'm not just talking about conservative values. I'm talking about biblical Christian values to be promoted in our nation. We want to see that. And by the way, our nation was founded on biblical morals and values. Okay, and so we have gotten away from that. And now we look at what is happening happening in our world from a political vantage point in the landscape that's there, and we wonder, how is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous are, you know, falling? And we see how it seems that the world is just growing, and this worldly and wrong philosophy is growing. And what does it do to us when you watch the news? How do you feel about it? How do you feel when you look at all of these, you know, agendas that seem like are being promoted? And by the way, the concerns that we have about all of the hidden potential, hidden agendas that are being, you know, sort of beginning to snowball. And we start to forecast this, and how do you feel about where we're headed as a nation? Kind of gets discouraging, doesn't it? And you wonder if you, the more you think about it, the more you fret, the more angry you get, the more frustrated, the more turmoil there is there. Ultimately, it will bring you to this question: God, why are you letting this happen? And that's what David's talking about here. That kind of frustration as we see the world grow and win, and God's way fall. How about this? You've sought promotion at your job, and you've served, you've given, you've worked hard, you've done everything you need to do, and the promotion is given to somebody else who maybe doesn't even have the same, you know, the same kind of testimony, who doesn't even have a good testimony, and they get the promotion and you don't get the promotion. We see that, and it can be discouraging. We wonder, God, why did you let them get the job or get the promotion, and I didn't get the job or the promotion? Maybe you've tried to do the right thing and you got in trouble for it. I know sometimes there's that happens, where even with my kids, I see them when they, you know, are just trying to do what they're supposed to do. And I'll tell you, I'm not as patient as I need to be sometimes with my kids, and I need the Lord's help with that. And so there have been times when they just tried to do the right thing, and then they got in trouble for it. And they were trying to do what was right. Well, you know, and the imagery there can be expanded to all of us, in the sense that we're trying to do the things that God wants us to do. So we get some things out of our life. We get rid of some of the music that we shouldn't have, or we stop watching some of the things on the social media, and we stop messaging and being involved with some of that, some of that propaganda and some of that, entertainment. And we make these changes, and we stop going to some of the activities that we used to go to. We stop hanging around with some of the friends that we used to hang around with. Why? Why do we do that? Because we're trying to obey God. We're trying to do what God wants us to do. And that's a good thing. It's good to, you know, put yourself in obedience and submission to the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit of God. And so we do that, but then we see our friends, or we see those that we, you know, that we used to associate with, and it seems as though they're doing those things and they're having a good time. And they're actually doing really well, it seems. They get to do this and they get to do that. And so now here's what we've tried to do the right thing, and it's harder for us and less fun than those that have no interest in doing the right thing, and they seem like they're having a better time. That happens, doesn't it? You know, by the way, can I say that surrendering to God isn't just, you know, adding rules to your life? Oh, I'm surrendered to God, that means I can never do anything again. I can only do boring things. You know, it doesn't mean that. I think that our mind tells us that sometimes. And really, there's nothing like a peace that comes from being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do with a surrendered heart. There's nothing like a peace that comes from that. Nothing like it. But I think it would be foolish for us not to admit that there are times when we surrender to God, and then we look at what the world does, and there's kind of a, you know, it seems as though they're having a good time with that, and we don't get to do that anymore because we surrender to God. And that struggle, I think, sometimes can be there when we see that it seems easier in the world and harder for us. David then said, because of those struggles that we have, he's saying to Israel, that this is why the fretting would happen. This is why we would let these things kind of anger us. Why then, God, are you letting this happen when I've committed myself here? Or when the wicked seem to flourish and God seems like he's doing nothing about it and we get discouraged about it. David is saying, God is saying, there's no need to fret. There is no need to fret in these times. Look at verse number 13. He said, the Bible says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Now look at verse number 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So David is saying that you, as he's speaking to Israel, that you do not need to fret and envy the prosperity, the seeming prosperity of the world. It seems they're doing good and we're not doing so good. He says you don't need to envy that. Why? Because their day's coming. Well, that's encouraging for two reasons. Number one, it helps us remember that God is in control. Like even though they're prospering, God doesn't have his blinders on. He knows what they're doing. He knows, and he hasn't forgotten that they've rejected him and they've chosen a path away from God. He sees that. But it does something else too, to know this. It touches Israel, touches you and I. And it reminds us in a way of a kind of warning. You know, I mean, I probably don't want to be on that path even though it looks fun and good. I probably want to stay on the path that God is leading me to, even though it looks like things are going good over there. It looks like prosperity abounds. And it looks like we're on the losing side and maybe we need to switch sides in some ways. God says, you're doing good right where you are. Because their prosperity is short-lived. Their day is coming. Yeah. They're about to be cast down. The imagery of the grass being cut down. That's the imagery. So what if we decided to trust God then? In spite of what we're seeing around us, what if we did that? Then what would we do? What would that look like? Well, here's what it would look like. It would look like you deciding that even though the world looks prosperous and sometimes it looks as though we're not as prosperous as the world, then I'm going to go ahead and decide to trust God and do this. I'm going to trust God to order my steps. So that today, even though the world is heading that way and there's a temptation for me to want to go that direction and order my steps according to what the success that I'm seeing out there, then I'm not going to do that because God has said their day is coming. And obviously, you know, I'll let him take care of that prosperity, but I don't want to associate myself with something that's doomed. I don't want to get myself connected to that. So there's a kind of motive there. But what do we do? What do we do if we're not going to connect ourselves there? Then the Bible says this: let God then order your steps. Let him organize your day-to-day life. Look at our next verse. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. And that points back to verse 4, doesn't it? Delight thyself also in the Lord. When you let God order your... I love this. When you let God order your steps, do you know what you're going to find every step of the way in your life? You're going to find delight. That's pretty exciting. So that you can look at what the world is doing and think, oh man, they seem like they're doing really good. But I know they're not. I know where they're headed. So I'm going to let God order my steps. I'm going to get up today, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to say these words, God, would you guide my steps today? But I'm not just going to say the words because I wrote them on this piece of paper and I'm just sort of reciting it. No, no, it's coming from my heart. God, what do you want me to do? Lord, would you order my steps today? God, would you, from your word, guide me and counsel me and help me to be faithful to you? And today, help me to say the things that need to be said, because, you know, there are some people that I work with and they kind of have a bad attitude and it sort of rubs me wrong sometimes, and I don't always say the right thing. So Lord, would you order my words today? Would you order my steps? And everything about our life, that we're letting God order us and we're letting God guide our words and our steps in our life, then what God is saying, that if you do that, because you trust God, when you look at the struggle that there is sometimes in the Christian life, living for the Lord, and you see the prosperity of the wicked, that you see that their end is coming, their day is coming, and you let God order your steps, you'll find delight. He said, that's a delightful path. There's no delight in the end for those that have rejected God. But he says, the good man, look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust. So the order, the steps of a good man, it begins with trust, doesn't it? You want to be on God's path and let Him order your steps? Well, it begins with trusting Him. You're not trusting an idea. You're not trusting a philosophy. You're not trusting a religion or a religious pattern or, you know, a kind of thing where, you know, well, they have that and I have this and we're both okay. No, no, no. We're trusting the Lord. We're trusting His doctrine, His word, His path. So it's very personal. And it's very specific. And we can all do it as we're under His word. So trusting in the Lord. Verse 4, He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. So there's almost like a progression here, isn't there? Where we trust the Lord, we're delighting as we allow Him to order our steps, we're committing our way to Him, so there's commitment involved. I think that we need to remember that if God's touching us, then that means He's leading you. And when He leads you, that means that we need to submit. You know, whenever we say, Brother Chad, he's telling me about Myla and the struggle that's there sometimes. If she's bullheaded and stubborn, I'm like, I wonder where she gets that. You know, at camp, I'm not sure I'll ever forget this. Lord, help me not to forget it. I'll write it in my journal. But at camp, they were, everybody's tired, by the way, at camp. I mean, day one. Nobody sleeps day one at camp. Nobody. So, but the spirit is so good. The preaching is so amazing. It doesn't even matter, right? So, but it's camp week. Myla's tired. Brother Chad says, hey, listen, there's a little bit, it's been raining some, and there's some puddles and a little bit of dirt and stuff. So I want you to be in the stroller. And she says, no. Like in her way. I don't want to be in the stroller. And Brother Chad's like, well, too bad, so sad. Those are my words. But he said, get in the stroller. And she gets in the stroller very reluctantly and very upset about it. Not happy she's having to get in the stroller, but she's there. I'm submitting outwardly, but not in here. You know, almost without saying it, that's what's happening. And then Brother Chad, in his way, he says, I love you, Myla. And he says, Myla, do you love me? Do you love your daddy? She says, no, I don't like you, you know, kind of thing. I'm like, oh, man, what is it like to have girls? Get ready for that, you know, because then later on the day, she's like, I love you, daddy, you know, so, oh, man. But why did I tell you that story? Because whenever you are touched of the Lord and God is working in your heart, and you know, my attitude isn't what it needs to be. My heart isn't what it needs to be. My spirit isn't what it needs to be. And God's convicting you about that. And you're hearing from God. He wants to order your steps, you know, because, I mean, listen, He loves you. He wants you to delight in your way. And He knows what you sometimes aren't letting yourself be convinced of. And that the world's way looks fine, but it's the end. We know the end. So know that. And that's enough motive all by itself. Their day is coming. But that's not even enough of a motive. The truly delightful path is God's path. He knows that. So He's not going to leave you alone about it. You know, I don't even have to get specific in my applications. You know, I talked about politics, and I talked about, other things, as it relates to these messages. But you know what touches your heart? God does. Whenever you hear a message, He touches you. He tells you what you need to do. So what do you need? How do you need to respond? In commitment. That's what that verse is saying there. That you would commit your way to the Lord. Don't hear a message and then do nothing. What do you mean hear a message? Like hear a message in here. I'm not talking about like you showed up and you heard the message. I'm talking about those times, and you know what I'm talking about, when God, you heard the message and God touched you. He touched you. Then submit to Him. Why did He touch you? What is He leading you to do? How does He want you to order your steps? The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So how does He want you to order His step or your steps according to His will? What's He doing? Then submit. So when we submit, what do? We commit. We commit our way to Him. Why? We trust Him. We're delighting in Him. We want to serve and know Him and love Him. And so I'm going to commit my way to you. I'm going to commit my way to you. And so we kneel, don't we? Sometimes we don't physically have the ability to kneel. That's okay. But if you can kneel, then you kneel and you submit your heart to Him. Say, God, I want to commit my way to you. I want to commit my heart to you. I haven't been right. Lord, help me to get this right. So the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So God organizes our path. And you'll truly love that path. And that's the idea. You'll love the path that God has for you. And once you do that, you'll never sin again, and it'll be perfect. You'll never have a problem for the whole rest of your life because you submitted your, on that one day, you submitted your path to God's path. Is that how it's going to be? No, it's not at all. Look at verse 24. Those first three words, aren't those encouraging, though he fall? I mean, it's encouraging and not encouraging. It's not encouraging to fall, but it's encouraging to know that you can let your steps be ordered by God and you're still going to fall. And God knows that. And it's okay. And I'm not saying that it's good when you fall. It's a bummer. It stinks. I don't like to fall. Fall away from God, fall away from my commitments, fall away from just doing right, fall away from the steps of a good man. And the guilt that's there, the delight is gone because when you fell. But because you've committed your way to God, because you've surrendered to Him, because you've given your heart to serving Him, do you know what He's going to do for you? He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You're not going to fall and then fall and then fall and then disappear. He won't let that happen. Look at verse 24 again. Let's just read it and then we'll talk about it. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God's going to hold you up. God's not going to let you to be utterly cast down. Why? Why not? Why won't God not let me be utterly cast down? Because you've made a decision. You have decided to let God order your steps. And when you do that, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to fall, but God's not going to let you stay down. Why? Because you've given your heart to the Lord. I mean, that, and number one, it begins with salvation, doesn't it? That when you get saved, the Spirit of God moves in and He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Goodness, mercy is going to follow you all the days of your life. He's going to convict you. He's going to spank you because He's your Father. You're like, I don't like getting spanked. Well, get used to it because your Father's not going to let you get away with it. You're going to be convicted. He's not going to let you stay down. Okay, number one. And number two, when you've given your heart to the Lord and you've committed your way to Him, He's going to draw you back to Him. He's going to put things in your path to help you to stay where He wants you to be. He's going to put guardrails there. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to force you to do what you should do. You can jump over fences and bust through guardrails. You can do that. But I think deep down inside, because we've committed our heart to the Lord, we don't really want that, do we? Not really. We know the way of the world. It looks fun and it looks successful and it looks like they're doing great, but we see the end. Their day is coming. God has said it, and we believe God. So that's a good motive to not go that way anyway. But the delight of the Lord that comes in letting Him order your steps, that's a good motivation, you know? But what about when we fall? Listen, God's not going to let you be cast down. That's encouraging for me as a pastor because I worry about everybody. I love you. I mean, this is like my family. You know, this is going to sound weird, but I feel like sort of a dad with a lot of kids in some ways, you know? In the imagery, I think solid too. I'm not your dad. The Lord is our Father. But in some ways, I take on that burden because I don't want to see you fall at all. Like, you know, whenever you, as a parent, you see your kids and you're like, if you're not careful, you'll do everything for them because you don't want them to get hurt. And you know, especially boys, wow, destiny. They're going to get hurt. You know, it's going to be bad at some point. But you know, as their father, I'm not going to let them destroy themselves. Now they're going to fall. I'm going to help them up, but I'm not going to let them fall off a cliff. You know, we went hiking the other day at camp, which was amazing. And I thought it was going to be one way. It ended up even being better. So we get to the hiking place and we have a pretty good sized group that are going to hike to the top of this mountain. And Ava and Zoe, they were fired up. And they started hiking. They got way ahead. So then I had a group of us, a group that were way behind with the smaller kids. We'll just say it was because of the smaller kids. No, it was. So we had this group behind with the smaller kids. And then we had Ava and Zoe. They're way out in front. And I'm just sort of hovering in the middle because I'm like, okay, you guys doing good? You guys doing good? You know, so I'm kind of like the doing the dad thing, right? And it was fun. It was good. But I'm watching everybody all the time. And, you know, so the girls were doing so good and they were hiking, they were doing great. And I thought, man, you guys are doing good. Hey, when we get to the top, there's these steps that are on epic levels of difficulty, right? So they're really steep. There's three flights of them. And I told the girls, I'll give you $5 each if you can walk to the top without stopping. I didn't even say run because there isn't anybody who can do that unless you're an Olympic athlete. So just, but you can't stop. You got to take every step and walk all the way to the top. And so we get up. They're excited now. $5. I mean, for a teenager, that's amazing. So they get to the top and the stairs were closed. I don't know why. There was no damage. It just, you know, I don't know. Somebody must have complained about something and you know how it is. So they closed the stairs. Like, what are we going to do now? We can't even see Pike's Peak. And so then there was this huge rock. I'm talking like huge rock on this side. I thought, well, let's see if we can get up on top of that. And we did. That was why it was better. We did some rock climbing. We didn't even have to climb those steps. We climbed up the side of this rock, you know, and we found this great way up and we got on top of the rock. We saw Pikes Peak, all the western mountains and Denver. We could kind of see Denver a little bit through, you know, but when we were going up, I started to realize there's no guardrails on this rock, right? And there's a ravine, like a crevice, that is, no kidding, at least 70 feet. So we have rock ravine, 70 feet straight down. And we get them on top, and Ava and Zoe are up there, and all of our group are up there, and I didn't enjoy that at all. I'm like constantly, don't even get within 10 feet of the edge. You know, and they're sort of trotting around. Don't do that. Just walk carefully. Take purposeful steps, okay? You know? Just parenting them all the way. Well, here's the point. That, not in a nervous and a scared way, but it's sort of how God is watching out for you. You surrender your life to Him. You let Him order your steps. He is not going to let you fall so far that you're going to be cast down. It's not going to happen. You know, so this is encouraging because for me as a pastor, because I don't want you to fall, but I don't have to keep you from falling. As a matter of fact, God's going to do a way better job at that than I am. So what do you need to do? What do I need to do? I need to preach it. I need to be faithful to the Word of God. I need to be faithful to trust that the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in you is enough. And so as you then decide, because you're not going to be forced into this, you have to decide, and many of our campers did, and many of you have already done this too, that you said, I see the world, I see God's path, and I want, dear Father, today for you to order my steps. I'm going to surrender my heart to you today. I want you to order my steps. And you have already done that, or you need to do that. That's where the victory is. That's where you'll find delight that comes from God in a supernatural way that you won't get anywhere else. And tonight, I think that we're going to hear it. I'm pretty sure that everybody who surrendered at camp found a delight in that surrender that you've never experienced in any other thing that you've given yourself to. When you surrender to God, there's a delight that comes with it that nothing else can give you. And we've experienced that, and you'll do that when you surrender, when you submit your heart to the Lord. Let me just give you a couple other verses here, and we're done. I talked for a long time. I guess I'm filled up because of camp. Look at verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. Is anybody here can say that? I have been young, and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. Look at verse 26. He is ever merciful. 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. You see that? He doesn't forsake his saints. Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Verse 40, and this will be our final verse. The Lord shall help him and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and shall save them because they trust in him. Today, I want you to trust that the day of the wicked, their day is coming. So, whenever you think about the political realm, or you think about those that are promoting at the job, or you think about those who are having so much fun out there doing all that stuff that God isn't for, you remember this. God sees it. Their day's coming. And so what do? We just decide to trust Him today and let Him organize our path. Let Him organize our path. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember this great truth this morning that we've studied from Psalm 37, that, Lord, we can trust you, and that you're not going to let us fall. You're not going to let us to be utterly cast down, although we fall from time to time. And I pray that you'd help us this morning to commit our way to you. You've convicted some this morning. I pray you'd help them to take that step of commitment. I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for being faithful. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.